Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's turn together to the book of Philemon. And our text is the whole epistle. Let us give our reverent attention, for this is God's inspired word. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this is perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I'll be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The grass withers and flower fades, but God's word abides forever. At the conclusion of our study in the book of Titus last week, we learned how the apostle urged believers through Titus to show perfect courtesy to all people. And this is actually a very fitting segue into the book of Philemon, because it is an epistle that breathes and exudes graciousness and courtesy on the part of Paul. One scholar writes of Philemon that it is the most gentlemanly letter ever written by the most perfect gentleman, in my opinion. So we can learn not only from the content of this epistle what it is saying, but also from the tone of the letter, how he is saying it. Sometimes there's the accusation thrown about that person is tone deaf. They are not aware of the situation and circumstances in which they find themselves. Well, this cannot be the case with the apostle. He is aware of who he is, but also who he is writing to. You know, Paul didn't just jot this down in 5 minutes' time and dash this off. He's given careful consideration to what he is writing. How are his words going to land with Philemon? There's wisdom to be absorbed here. Proverbs 16, the heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. There's no manipulation on the part of Paul. There is yet a strategy of kindness, because he is going to request something from Philemon without cajoling him, without strong-arming or forcing him into this. He's not even above pulling some heartstrings in verse 9. Remember that I'm an old man. Do me a final favor as a kind of grandfatherly figure. Now, what's the backstory of this book? Well, I want you to imagine a dark room, a prison room in Rome. And suddenly the door opens and a brilliant flash of light enters. And another man is brought, chained to the prisoner found in that prison cell. And a conversation ensues. Hello, I'm Paul from Tarsus. What's your name? My name is Onesimus. Well, that's funny. Your name means useful, but you're not looking too useful here in jail, in prison. And Onesimus then confesses, I abandoned my station as a bondservant, as a slave of my master Philemon in Colossae. And then Paul's eyes light up. Philemon? I know him. It's a small world after all. Philemon, who is very clearly a well-off man, he hosts the church in his house from what we read here in verse 2, and he owns bondservants, slaves. And Onesimus has fled from Philemon's household and gone to Rome. Rome, the city where one comments all things horrible and disgraceful find their way. But as it turns out, Onesimus does not get lost on the streets of Rome, but in fact is found. He is a found man by God who seeks and saves the lost. During his time in Rome, probably from the ministry of the apostle himself, he converts to the Christian faith. He accepts and receives Jesus as he is offered in the gospel. He who was a double fugitive, a fugitive from his earthly master Philemon and from the Lord God. But the Lord sought him, rescued him, delivered him. And now he's being sent back, probably with the book of Colossians, as we'll hear about later tonight. Colossians 4:9, with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. So Paul's task in this letter is to persuade Philemon to receive Onesimus back, no longer as a slave, but as a brother in the Lord. Well, 3 points as we take up this book. Firstly, a deep bond. Secondly, a big ask. And finally, a refreshed heart. A deep bond, a big ask, and a refreshed heart. Firstly, a deep bond. Paul introduces himself as a prisoner for Christ Jesus. And who is Philemon? He is our beloved fellow worker. Notice it's not Paul and Timothy, the head honchos of an organization, to the underling and subordinate Philemon. The apostle doesn't pull rank, although hypothetically he could do so, as he hints in verse 8, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Dear subordinates, you are hereby reminded what your duty is to the organization and to me as a superior. See to it that you perform it. Thank you so much, Paulos. That's not what he says. What does he do as he begins? He focuses on the bond, the connection, the unity that he and Philemon have as brothers in the Lord. You know, it is the term brothers that is actually the most common in the book of Acts to describe believers. Those who are believers are part of the family of God. And so, including the grace and peace of God in verse 3, and then in verse 6, the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. It is this koinonia, this fellowship in Christ, that sets the terms for what he is going to communicate. You know, if you're dealing with any delicate or sensitive matter in the church, echoing the words of verses 4 through 7, even praying those words, going into the conversation, even if it is a confrontation, echoing those words will make a world of difference. How you regard someone is really the starting place for how you will treat that person. Paul sees himself no longer in worldly terms. Neither does he see others according to the flesh either. 2 Corinthians 5, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. He used to assess others based on things like their possessions, their rank, their education, their status. All those categories that exist in the worldly point of view. But now he has the new eyes of the kingdom of God. And he writes as a prisoner to a fellow worker for Christ Jesus and in Christ Jesus. What does the apostle care about? That Philemon is a man of some means, that he has a prominent and reputable standing because of his nobility or his business? No. Look at verse 4. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. It is Philemon's faith that stands out. It is his faith that shines so brightly and for which Paul is grateful. It is this faith and this love that is so clearly evident that gives joy to the heart of the apostle. You know, this joy and comforts that Paul has derived from Philemon's support and care. This is something we should continue to give and receive as we too exercise that faith and love in the body of Christ. Notice what he says in verse 7. The hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. What a great image that is. that Philemon is kind of like a giant oak tree outside, offering shade and respite in the noonday heat. We are in the church called to refresh one another as we serve each other in the faith. But not only is there a bond between Paul and Philemon, there is the same bond then between Paul and Onesimus. Notice how he writes of him in verse 10. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus. More familial, intimate language. But not simply language, reality. The reality is Onesimus has become a child to Paul through the gospel. There is a father-son relationship that is established through the word of Christ. Just as he has written to the Philippians, what has happened to Paul in his imprisonment has really served to advance the gospel. And isn't that the case with Onesimus himself? The fact that he has met Paul, the fact that his faith has been strengthened through the apostles' ministry. Paul and Philemon share a bond in faith. Paul and Onesimus share communion in faith. And so what's the conclusion that has to be reached? In logic, there's a principle, a rule of inference. If A, then B, and if B, then C, then if A, then C. In other words, what does this mean for the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus? It means that they are now brothers, kin in the Lord. Peter writes in 2 Peter 1, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, Philemon did not purchase his place in the kingdom through his own resources, but by belief, by trust in Jesus. Likewise, Onesimus, who comes to Christ, receiving the kingdom of God as a child, is not disqualified because of his slavery, his lower status in society. What this means is neither does an elevated position of riches and prominence win you a place in the church, and neither does a low or humble position cause you to lose out on a seat at the table. What you have, who you are, it has nothing to do with your membership in the church. How many times do we hear it in the New Testament, particularly from Paul? In Christ, neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. So neither pedigree or performance or position, none of these things have any standing in the communion of saints. By faith. That is the deep bond. But secondly, the big ask. Onesimus, before he had become a believer, had wronged Philemon. He had sinned against his master. What did he do? As a slave, he had abandoned his post. And on top of that, verse 18 hints that he had also taken a bunch of Philemon's belongings with him to provide for himself as he sought to gain a fresh start as a freedman. Now, it's important, and I believe we need to emphasize this, that what Onesimus has done in departing from Philemon and his household, it was sinful. It was wrong. There are many in our time and our age who have imbibed this view that all slaves have a right to flee because to render obedience to their masters is just fundamentally unjust. Well, look back at the book of Titus, chapter 2, if you remember this from a little while ago, verse 9, bondservants, that would include someone like Onesimus, are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering. On these charges, Onesimus would be guilty, really, on all counts. He has failed to exercise submission. He has failed to be well-pleasing, and he has absconded with Philemon's possessions. So Paul does not deny that offense has been committed. But notice his focus, and notice his burden. It is restoration. It is reconciliation. And so, in that way, he wants to bring to Philemon's attention the new status that Onesimus has in Christ. Receive him back, verse 16, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. From a legal standpoint, many would have undoubtedly advocated for severe punishment for Onesimus, perhaps even capital punishment. He deserves the death penalty. But instead, what Paul is recommending, suggesting, and asking for is really the way of love. Do something that is even above and beyond what human law requires or can produce. Remember another passage, Paul says, all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. And beneficial is to be defined not primarily in terms of beneficial for me, but for the church, for our witness, for the testimony of Christ. Philemon could demand that Onesimus comes back as a slave and be treated accordingly. If he were to do this, he's not going to be prosecuted either by Roman authorities or even undergo church censure. And certainly, if we're talking about strict justice, Philemon could instigate charges against this runaway slave. So he could think to himself, well, because I don't have to, so I won't. Unless I'm forced and compelled to, I will not act. Some really operate under these terms. Unless you make me do it, I will not do it. In Les Miserables, Inspector Javert has relentlessly pursued Jean Valjean, the escaped convict. Several times, Jean Valjean has eluded him. I actually find some uncanny parallels between the story of Philemon and Onesimus and Les Miz. Why? Jean Valjean was a convict. And one of the fundamental questions of the story is he going to be labeled a convict for the rest of his life and treated with that title. So with Onesimus, is he going to simply carry around this status of a slave, never to escape that identity and that name? It's fascinating. Inspector Javert, after apprehending Jean Valjean one last time, has somewhat of a crisis of conscience. And he asks himself this question: is there something more than duty? Is there something more than duty? Hugo writes, order was his dogma. For him it sufficed. Since reaching manhood, he had made of the police more or less his entire religion, being. He had a superior, Monsieur Gisquet. Until that day, he had barely given any thought to that other superior, God. What does Paul do in verse 9? Yet for love's sake, I appeal to you. As you yourself have received the generous, undeserved outpouring of the love and grace of God, how should you respond? How should you act in light of that? I can't help but think of James' statement in his letter when he declares, mercy triumphs over judgment. And is that not the heart of the gospel message? That God does not treat us as our sins deserve. That rather than running after us with his sword, paying to us the wages of sin, which is death, that he has pursued us, as Psalm 23 says, with his goodness and mercy. That is what is hounding us in our life in Christ. The grace, the goodness of God. Philemon, Onesimus, is like the prodigal son. He is lost and is now found. In other words, Paul is saying, I plead with you not to take the place, the posture of the older brother who stands outside and who says, why shouldn't he be paid back for his crimes, punished for what he has done? Philemon, Paul is saying, come and join the party where even the angels are gathered to celebrate the one who has been restored. Now, what would the results of Philemon taking Onesimus back include? It might be the occasion to spark all kinds of rumor and scandal around town. Did you hear what happened? A master has freed a slave that had abandoned him and stolen from him. And not only freed him, but even took him back into his house, now as an adopted son or brother. What would possess him to do such a thing? Others might say, well, what message does this send to other slaves who are itching to flee and to be freed from their masters? But notice that such responses are not part of the calculus of the apostle as he writes this letter. If you do what I ask, in other words, let the chips fall where they may, the Lord will give you his reward. The Lord will pay it back. There is now for Philemon the opportunity, verse 14, not under compulsion, but to show his goodness of his own accord. That is, to do the best thing in this regard. Is there a time and place to give up your rights? Let me ask it another way. Is there something more than life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? Yes, there is. It is the kingdom of God. That is why martyrs in the book of Revelation did not love their lives even to death, because they are assured that God's steadfast love is better than life. For the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the kingdom, we should be willing to give up our rights. As he writes in 1 Corinthians 6, why not rather be wronged if it would protect the peace and purity and unity of the church? Receive him no longer as a slave, but as a beloved brother, especially to me, how much more to you, both in my flesh and in the Lord. Onesimus rendered service to Paul in his imprisonment. And in that way, he was representing Philemon. Philemon, who lived at a distance and couldn't personally be present with the apostle. Onesimus serves as a kind of ambassador on behalf of Philemon, even though Philemon didn't intend to send him for that purpose. But now it's going in the other direction. As Paul sends him back, verse 17, what is he asking Philemon to do? Receive him as you would receive me. If the beloved Paul, the great missionary preacher of the gospel, were coming for dinner, what would you serve him? Wouldn't you pull out all the stops? Where would you seat him? At the kids' table in the corner of the room? Or at the place of honor? The apostle is saying, what you do for me, do the same for him. It's almost like Onesimus is a lowercase apostle sent by Paul. He is to be welcomed in a way that would honor the apostle himself. By the way, verse 19, 18 and 19, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Extend forgiveness, clemency to him. If you need someone to absorb the cost, send me the invoice. Now, some kind of scratch their heads and think, well, I don't know if Paul is exactly flush with cash here, in prison, has a tent-making business to support himself in his missionary work. So why does he write these words, charge that to my account, and I will repay it? It seems to me that this is one way of getting Philemon to consider the value of what he had first lost, but now the value of what has been restored and won back, gained. Do the math, brother Philemon. Which is more important to you, having another diligent worker about the house, or to have a companion, a colleague, a brother in Christ by your side? Plus, remember, verse 19, you owe me your very self. In other words, it was from me you heard the gospel. It was through my ministry that you became a partaker of grace. And don't forget that when it came to the gospel, we all came as beggars. We all came as those who are poor in spirit. It's a big ask for Philemon to take Onesimus back. But the way that Paul is framing it, it's not so big that it really is burdensome. This is part of the light and easy yoke that he is called to bear in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing you will do more than I say. You will go the extra mile. Why? Because love believes all things. Paul knows Philemon and expects him to show this large-heartedness and welcome to one who is lost and is now found. There is evidence that Philemon did what was asked about 50 years or so following this letter. Ignatius of Antioch writes to the Ephesian church, and there we find in this document these words, "I receive therefore your whole multitude in the name of Onesimus, a man of inexpressible love, your bishop, whom I pray you by Jesus Christ to love, and that you all seek to be like him." Very likely the same Onesimus spoken of here in this book, one who proves to be a jewel in the crown of the church. A deep bond, a big ask, and finally, a refreshed heart. What does this letter mean for us? Most likely, none of us have a slave who has run away and who will need to be restored to us. But the larger point of this book is reconciliation. The larger burden of this book is restoration, being brought back. Firstly, the pressing importance and urgency of being reconciled to God. Onesimus, in hearing the gospel, had to come to the point where he was convinced of his true bondage, bondage to sin, bondage to his flesh, bondage to his deceitful desires. He had to come out of the shadows, come out of the darkness, into the light to be reconciled to God. For the word says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." But it doesn't stop there. Reconciliation not only with God, but also with one another. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Even if that means, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, you are offering your sacrifice at the altar, and you remember that your brother has something against you, first go and be reconciled. Leave the lamb bleeding at the altar, because what's even more important before that act is to be restored, to be reconciled to one with whom there is alienation. What does reconciliation involve? Very simply, repentance and forgiveness. Repentance, being willing to own your faults, being willing freely to confess your sins one to another. And then to forgive. To forgive, it is painful because you have to absorb the debt yourself. You have to say, "I'm not going to hold it against you." But when we forgive, we must always remember that it is because we are forgiven in Christ. The true punishment, the true wrath that every sin deserves on the part of a brother or sister has been borne by Christ on the cross. Be reconciled then, one to another. Even if that means taking the lowest place at the feast, persevering in love, confessing your own sins, expressing your sincere desire to be at peace. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant to us the joy of our salvation and the joy of fellowship one with another in the body of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.